I found great comfort in our responsive confession of faith today. If you were paying attention to that, it was some powerful words about the sovereign care of God, His providence, that not a single hair falls from our heads outside of God's will. I know that causes one of our elders, Mike Donahue, to look in the mirror and cry, "Why? Why?" That's right. No, I'm right behind you, man. I'm right there. So, but it is not trivial that every little detail of our lives is under God's sovereign care and control. And with that sovereign care and control is the promise that He is working out all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And those are sweet and real promises that come to fruition, come alive for us in the book of Ruth. So we'll be looking at that together. I want you to know that even as I banged my head on the concrete, actually macadam, about a week and a half ago, and really had some, you know, surprising side effects because of that, I still have ringing in my ears. There's a whole bunch of my vocabulary that's missing when I need it. Just weird stuff, but I'm not neglecting care of myself. I've been to the doctors, run through all the tests, did the CAT scan of my head and x-rays and everything else. And doctor says, you know, everything's normal. It just take a while. But as I've been thinking about why this happened, it's becoming more and more evident that God knows exactly what He's doing, that I need to bang my head on the road. And there are several reasons for that, and my wife can give you a few, I'm sure, knock some sense into me. But it is amazing to watch God's hand at work, even in something as what seems like inconsequential as staying on or falling off a bicycle. So I did have Eric Hughes say he had a couple extra pair of training wheels in his trunk if I need to borrow some, go riding again. But I appreciate your prayers. It's great to be back in the pulpit. I contemplated whether I should be preaching again this week, but it was obvious and clear that this is exactly what God wants me to do. So we'll pray that God will be glorified and that I will be sustained in the work that is ahead of me and the joy, really, of opening God's Word to you. So if you have your Bibles, please open it up to the book of Ruth. It's in the beginning of the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. You know, it comes in after the Pentateuch, and you get the story of what happened in the days of the judges. In fact, if you have your Bibles, let's look at the closing words, and I'm sure you got some of this last week, but the closing words from Ruth chapter 1, or excuse me, let's go back even one more book to the end of the book of Judges, where in the very final phrase of the book of Judges, which explains the way life was in the days when judges ruled Israel, we hear this: "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." The book of Judges is a book about what happens when God's people don't have godly leadership, or when nations don't have effective and good leadership. What happens? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes, as the King James says. Everyone does what they see fit to do, whether it's right or wrong, good or bad. It was a time of anarchy. It was a time when what was evil was called good and what was good was called evil. It was a terrible time in the life of Israel. And into this horrible time, we step into the life of a very ordinary family, Elimelech and his wife Naomi. So let me read to you. Last week, as you remember, you looked at what happened as Elimelech deciding he's got a great idea. The house of bread, Bethlehem, has no bread, so we need to go and make some way for ourselves. Not unlike a young man I was talking to this week who's packing up and moving to Nebraska because there's work in the Nebraska oil fields where they're doing the, what's that stuff called? Ham, you have to help me here. Cracking, you know, they're putting it in the ground and they're pulling oil out of the ground. So there's work to be had up there. So he's leaving the only home he's ever known, the eastern shore of Maryland, and going to Nebraska because there's work to be had there. And so Elimelech says, "Let's go." And he takes his wife and his sons and off they go. And then we have this tragedy unfold in the life of Naomi. Not only do they leave the promised land, as it were, and have this backward redemptive move and go out back into the wilderness, the land of Moab, So they leave this place that God had promised to take care of them in to a place where they know is ruled by people who are unruly. They go, and first Naomi loses her husband. He dies. Then her two sons end up marrying Moabite women, which was forbidden under God's law. There's a shame to her and to her whole house. And then the worst thing happens. Her sons die after her husband died. Now she's left absolutely empty. There was nothing worse in the ancient Near East to be a woman who had no husband and no sons to take care of her. That widow was absolutely alone, destitute, had no means of survival. And so we read in Ruth chapter 1 that Naomi goes out with her husband and with her sons, and she goes out blessed, as it were, full. And at the very end of the chapter, we read this. As she returns home, the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. You remember the story last week that of the two daughters that had married her two sons, one of them, Orpah, decided to stay back, and Ruth was righteous and decided to follow, and out of her love for Naomi, follow her back to the land of Israel, to the area of Bethlehem. And when she arrived back home, this is what we read. Two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" A word meaning pleasant. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter." Mara meaning bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now we pick up in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Then if you flip forward to verse 19, she gets the word from Naomi, Ruth does, to go out and work. And the mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked with, "The man's name whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite has said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you would be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we look at the story of Ruth, we do pray that you would reveal to us that which we need to see. We thank you and we praise you that you are a God who delivers the brokenhearted, who helps those who are in distress, a God who comes to us in the trials of life, not only who comes to us, but works out the trials, the difficulties, the pains of life for our good. Father, help us to see that in your word today. We do ask that you would bring your word alive to us, that you would fill me, Father, with your Holy Spirit, that I would disappear, and that Christ would speak to your people today. Lord Jesus, speak through me so that your people would be fed and nourished, and that they would be able to respond in faith. And Father, help all of us to be fed by your word today, changed by your word today. Father, make us more like Christ, even as we meet with you in this way, for we do ask it in his name. Amen. Fred Mitchell was on an airplane from Calcutta, flying back to England. About 6 seconds after takeoff, there was a radio contact from the pilot which said, "Climbing on track." That was the last that was heard of that airplane, and that was the last that anyone saw Fred Mitchell. Fred Mitchell had just served for about 10 years as the president of the China Inland Mission. And his loss was felt so severely by those who work in that mission that three of the men who had worked closely with him decided to write a biography of this man's life. This is how the opening of Fred Mitchell's biography reads. "The abiding message of Fred Mitchell's life is that he accomplished no great thing. His name was linked with many Christian organizations, not the least of which the China Inland Mission. but he was the founder of none. He turned the feet of many into the paths of righteousness, but not more than others of his contemporaries. He made no spectacular and inspiring sacrifices. He effected no reforms. For the first 40 years of his life, the pathway he traversed was similar to that of thousands of others of self-made, moderately successful businessmen. From village school to chemist shop would have been an appropriate summing up of his outward course on that ordinary humdrum track. However, through all of this, he always walked with God, climbing steadily on track, growing in his spiritual experience. The title of his biography was called Climbing on Track, the last words heard from the pilot on the plane in which he died. The story of Fred Mitchell's life, and it's a biography that I would commend to you, is one of an ordinary man who ended up being used by God in powerful ways simply because in every single circumstance of life, he trusted in God. What was the lesson of, who was the sky commander, where's Christian, that the children repeated for us today? In all aspects of life, trust in God. That's the story of Ruth. That's the story that we see in Naomi's life. In fact, hopefully it was pointed out last week that really this book should be called the Book of Naomi. This is a woman who lost everything. She is destitute. The tragedy that befell her was abnormal. For her to lose her husband and her sons. In fact, if we go back to the very end of chapter 1, I want you to walk with her as she walks back into her village. Now, for many of us, we kind of have a feel for what it's like to live in a little village. We live on an island. I was just telling somebody the other day, one of the great blessings of living on an island is you run into people you know everywhere. One of the curses of living on an island is you run into people you know everywhere. And so everyone would have been familiar with Naomi and her life. They would have been familiar with her sons. They would have been familiar with the things that she loved and the things that she hated. They would have known her and her character. And so they would have seen her when she came from afar. And the whole town, as it were, gathers. We think that's somewhat uncommon, but this was a very common practice in small villages and towns. The whole town gathers to see her come back, and they're puzzled. Where's your husband Elimelech? Where are your sons? And imagine what it was like for Naomi as she made her way back, as she got closer and closer to the town of Bethlehem, which was a small town, by the way, as she got closer and closer and passed by the fields where her sons would have gone with her to play, where she passed by homes where she remembered her boys playing with neighborhood children. The trip back, especially the last few steps, would have been filled with vivid memories of the people that she loved the most, who she had just lost. And the greeting she receives is to hear her own name, which means pleasant. It would almost be like hearing a cruel joke, a slap in the face. And so she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't even use my name, for it hurts to hear you call me pleasant." And she told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, in reading commentators on this, they're mixed. In fact, one of my great heroes of the faith, John Piper, I believe is wrong in this. He thinks Naomi has bad theology at this point. And I disagree. I think Naomi was speaking from the heart, and she was perceiving what exactly had happened. She had received an afflicting providence from God. God is sovereign over all things, not just the good things. There's a book that was popular about 20 years ago, still one of the standards that's handed out in colleges, that's handed to people who are suffering, written by a rabbi, Rabbi Kushner, called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the summary of that book basically is a humanistic understanding of God as defined by a person who hurts, which is not how we define our circumstances. We define our circumstances and God by his revealed word, and how he tells us who he is, and how he relates to us. And in his word, we clearly read that our God allows bad things, from our perspective, to happen to us, his children. But he works it out for our good. Kushner's basic premise of the book was this, that God only exists in the good things. And so if anything bad happens to you, it's the absence of God and his presence. If that's the case, we're in trouble. Every time you're in an awful place, God's not there. Because he only is appearing in the good places. And that's heresy. Naomi speaks the truth. Her God has dealt bitterly with her. Her God has made her life at this point bitter. She has received an afflicting providence. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She's lost everything. But he's still good. When he leaves, when she leaves with her husband and her sons, there is a great famine in the land. When she returns, we already begin to get a glimpse in this narrative that God has not abandoned Naomi. She returns back home to Bethlehem, the house of bread that was devoid of any food because there's a famine. And now we read there's a barley harvest going on. Food has returned to Bethlehem. There's bread and the house of bread. There's provision from God. And not only has God provided food in the fields, he's provided her, Naomi, with a loyal, loving, industrious woman named Ruth. So let's pick up in the next verses in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Now let me stop there. Basically, this is all on Ruth at this point. She proactively approaches her mother-in-law and says, "Look, I know we're destitute. I know we have nothing. I'm going to get out there at the crack of dawn and I'm going to bust my buns, and I'm going to pick up whatever's left over. After everyone's gone through the barley fields, if there's anything left over, I'll pick up the remains, and I will work until my hands are bare, until we have enough to eat." It's interesting. We're afflicted in the day in which we live today with a sickness called entitlement, where people think they're entitled to everything. They think if they don't have it, then somebody else should provide it for them. We don't see that in Ruth at all. We see her saying, "Look, I'm not counting on you, Naomi, or your family to take care of me. I'll get out there in the morning and I will serve you. I will help us. I will work hard, and I trust that we will be taken care of." We get a glimpse in the previous chapter that she's already beginning to learn to trust in God. "Wherever you go," she says to Naomi, "I'll go, and your God will be my God." She already sensed that Naomi, in whatever way, had trust in a being that she didn't know about, but she's beginning to learn about. And so this is also a story of the redemption of Ruth. How this Moabitess begins to see and understand and trust in God. Seek refuge in him. This is a story of redemption and refuge in the face of bitter providence. And how God must be seen in all the ordinary events of life. An ordinary woman, an ordinary man, trying to make their way in life, go out to the land of Moab, come back after four horrible tragedies happen, one after another. And now they need to see God and trust him in all the ordinary events of life. How much more ordinary than simply collecting food? They need to trust in a God who provides. El Shaddai, one of the names of God. God, my provider. One commentator writes of the name El Shaddai, "What is seen in the name God, my provider, or El Shaddai, is that God is at his best when man is at his worst. When the worst events happen to us, when tragedy befalls us, we can trust in the God who is trustworthy. Even though the events don't add up, even though you look in the mirror and say, 'Why is this happening? What is this happening to me? Why am I afflicted like this? Why is my life made so bitter? Why did I just get this news from the doctor? Why did he say these awful things to me? What's going on?' We trust in a God who is trustworthy. He is glorified and our hearts and our faith grow. And we learn to walk with God. We can be like Fred Mitchell and learn to walk with God in the ordinary aspects of life and then see him. Alistair Begg, commenting on Fred Mitchell's life, which was kind of an interesting thing, he's a great student of Christian biographies, said that when he read the biography of Fred Mitchell, one of the things that he began to do is go outside and look at the ordinary events of life. Sunsets, the moon coming through the clouds, birds landing on a tree branch, and stop and pause and say to himself, look what God has done. Look how glorious my God is. He said that was one of the most helpful things in his development as a mature Christian believer. Because when you see God in every little aspect of life and all the little things of life, when big things happen, you know exactly where to go. The God that you trust in. Helmut Thielicke, there's a little booklet called Lectures to My Students by Helmut Thielicke. He's a German Christian theologian. He wrote this to his students, theological students. Tell me how lofty God is to you, and I will tell you how little God means to you. You go, what? What do you mean by that? You know, shouldn't God be lofty? Yes, God is transcendent. He is almighty. He is spectacular. He is awesome. But what he's saying to his seminary students is that when I ask you about God and all I get from you are lofty words about God, I know you don't see God in the ordinary aspects of life. When I ask a seminary student what he thinks of God, I want to hear you tell me about how God is seeing you through your homework, how God is helping you deal with your wife and the stress that you have about not having enough money and still being able to go to school. I want to hear about how God is there in the details of your life. If all you have is lofty words about God, you don't know God. You know about God. You know God when you can describe him in the very details of life. One of the things that we see in the life of Naomi and now of Ruth is they learn to trust in God's sweet providence. They find God's design for them in the darkest of times. And they see all of a sudden things start to appear. First, we see that out of nowhere, Ruth shows this spark of industry, of hard work, of effort. She gets out and she starts cleaning in the fields. And not only that, we see that this man named Boaz takes notice of her and sees, first off, he's heard, it's a small town, he's heard of her faithfulness, that she was willing to travel back from her hometown, leave everything that she had, and come back with Naomi to the small town of Bethlehem. He admires that in her. He sees that she's a hard worker. And then we read through this chapter that he does everything he can to try to help because he has a great appreciation for all that's happened. Let me read that. So just then Boaz arrived. So Boaz shows up. She's out in the field working in Boaz's field. Just then, verse 4, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. So we see Boaz is someone who loves the Lord, who trusts the Lord, greets his workers out in the field with a blessing. The Lord be with you. And they answer back, the Lord bless you. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? And the foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves, she asked me. She went into the field and has worked steadily, hard worker, from this morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, very kind words, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where they are, where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz replied, I have been told all about you and what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Let me pause there. This woman who didn't know God sees God in the life of Naomi, follows her back home, and now, as she's working in the field, she gets blessed by the owner of the field, And then the owner of the field says, don't you realize by coming and finding refuge here, you are finding refuge in the hand of the God who is working out all things. She finds out as she goes on through this book just how miraculous God's hand is, just how he is working out all things. The sweet providence of God falls on her. She finds favor in God's sight. She finds favor in Boaz's sight. And now she's finding not only the providence of God to be sweet, but his redemption as well. Verse 12, we just read together. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I know we're running short on time, and I don't want to cut us out. There's a great part here about the kinsman redeemer, so I'm going to just fill you in real quickly. What we find as we continue reading, and I'll get it to you, basically we read this together. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man, this is verse 19, worked with today is Boaz, she said. And Lord, may the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead, she added. So now we see the healing of Naomi's heart, how she cried out in anguish before God, you have made my life bitter. Now she continues to trust in this God. This God has not forgotten me. He still blesses the living and the dead. You know, those her whole legacy now is being rewarded, as it were, by the hand of God and his mercy. And then so she continues. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. What I skipped over, and again, you have to deal with me here, what I skipped over was this great part where Boaz sees her working, how hard she's working, and he tells the servants, look, make sure you leave plenty of stuff behind. Don't be overly zealous in how well you harvest. Leave some stuff. In fact, pull out some whole sheaves and leave them behind. We got to help this poor girl out. She's done an amazing thing to come back from the land of Moab to help out her mother-in-law. Let's see if we can help her out. And by the end of the day, she has a full ephah, as it were, this giant bag of barley. Plenty. Two starving women now have plenty of food. Not only that, when they take a break, Boaz invites her over to the table, lets her eat from the food that he's eating, drink from the drink that he's drinking, and she walks away with leftovers. She brings back home not only this bag of barley, but the leftovers from the lunch table that she ate at. And all of a sudden, Naomi sees God hasn't forgotten her. God is still taking care of her. And he's using this woman, Ruth, to bring back to her what was taken away. One of the promises that we have in Scripture is that our God works out things for good. Genesis 50 is one of the first times we see this, a great declaration of the providence of God. When Joseph had been sold, beaten up by his brother, sold into slavery, left for dead, traded on the streets of Egypt, made a slave, worked in Potiphar's house, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into jail, spends much of his young adult life in jail, finally gets out, because he's able to interpret a dream of Pharaoh. And then he runs into his brothers, who he tricks and traps and brings back into his court. And they're afraid for their lives after they hear that their father had died. They figure that's the only reason why Joseph hasn't killed us, because our dad's still alive. Once our dad's gone, he's going to take out his vengeance upon us. But Joseph said to them, don't fear me, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is one of the greatest pictures of God's providence in all of Scripture. Because not only did God preserve the brothers of Joseph and the line of the family of God. I mean, if you remember, Joseph's family were the 12 brothers of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, through which Judah comes one who will become the lion of the tribe of Judah, the savior of the world. If Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery, he would have never had a dream to enable Pharaoh to stock up enough food to provide for his family, and the whole house of Israel would have died. There would be no Jesus. There would be no salvation. And Joseph has the wisdom, the insight, the presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak the truth into his brother's lives. I know you think I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. You deserve it. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to take care of you because God intended this for our good. Brothers and sisters, that takes an amazing amount of faith to be on the wrong side of somebody hurting you, to be cheated, swindled, beaten up, to be hurt intentionally, and then to be able to say, as much as this hurt, God intends this for my good. But I'm telling you, you have to believe that. You have to trust in God through all circumstances because that's where we find hope, and that's what it means to find refuge under the wings of God. The sweet refuge that Ruth finds here is simply by working in a man's field who's being nice to her. But ultimately what she's doing is she's trusting that God will take care of her. She's left her land and she's following Naomi and Naomi's God. Now Naomi's God, you better bless me. You better take care of us because we don't have anything. And immediately we see God's hand of blessing and care and provision for Naomi through Ruth as she works in the field. And then ultimately, as we get to next chapter, how God provides not only food for their table, but all that was lost is then brought to fruition again in a godly lineage through the house of Naomi. One of the things that I think is important for us to see in this picture of a kinsman redeemer, that's what he's called here. He is the redeemer back in Leviticus 25:25 and Leviticus 25:48. It was commanded in the law of God that if you had a close relative who just had something awful happen to them, it was your responsibility as their kinsman to help them. And there were basically three different things you had to help with. If they had debts that absolutely overwhelmed them, you had to come and see what you could do to take care of their debts and bail them out. Because the principle was one day you'll need to be bailed out and they'll help you. So if it's your close relative, don't neglect them just because they're having bad things happen to them. So one was to bail them out. Another one was if they died, you know, and this is the weird thing, I know you read this, my wife reads it because I don't like this at all. You read the Old Testament, but if you had a husband who is married to a wife and the husband dies, but the husband had a brother who's not married, that brother was bound to marry the dead husband's wife. It's confusing, isn't it? But the point was, in those days, to have a single woman was basically like having a death sentence. The woman had nothing. And so the brother of the person who died was bound to take care of his dead brother's wife. He was the closest kin, and he would redeem that relationship by being faithful and saying, I will take care of her, I'll take her as my own wife, if he could do that. And the third thing that the kinsman redeemer was supposed to do, or this close next of kin, was to also seek vengeance if justice wasn't done. If a crime had been committed against a kinsman and they had been killed and no justice was served, if the judges didn't judge right, if no one responded well, they were to take it upon themselves to seek after the person who killed or hurt their close kin. The kinsman redeemer basically took upon themselves the burden of someone who is close to them. The beauty that we see unfolding in this book is that it's a story, it's a strange story, four chapters about this woman named Naomi who loses everything and picks up a Moabitess woman and comes back and she works great work in the field. Why? Well, what's the point? Why even put it in the Bible? Why do you have it here? What we read in the lineage and the legacy of Ruth is that she and Boaz end up getting married and they have a son. And their son's name is Jesse. And from the root of Jesse comes the great and glorious King David. And from the line of David comes the great and glorious King Jesus. That God is working out the redemption of the world through this common, ordinary family suffering from common, ordinary things. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to get out of this text today, and I wish I could continue to unpack it, but what I want you to get out of this today is that your God hasn't left you when you face difficult times. And you won't ever believe that or understand that unless you see God, learn to trust God, learn to train your heart to see God and glorify God and have your heart bent towards God with all of its might in the little things of life. When you see your son or daughter smile at you, praise your God. When you see the beauty of his handiwork around you in his creation, praise your God. When you see God work out the smallest of events for your good. I can remember one time we were circling around my wife's neighborhood. She lived in the city when we were first planting this church. Her family still lives on Limit Avenue in Baltimore City. There's no parking spaces on that street at all. And so we're driving around, 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 around. And just as we pulled up, somebody pulled out right in front of their house. We walked in and Cindy shared with her brother, who I think was happening to be visiting at the time, you know, it was amazing how God opened that parking space for us as soon as we pulled up. He goes, ah, that's not how God works. Yes, he does. And if you don't see that in the little things of life, then when the big things of life happen to you, you'll panic. You haven't learned to see God and trust God and walk with God in the smallest and the most ordinary things in life. And when the bad things do happen, and they happen to all of us, when the tragedies befall us, when things that are unfair come to us, you need to trust in God. We can honestly say to God, this has made me bitter. This is an afflicting providence. One of the great things in the Book of Church Order, in the funeral service, in a prayer that was written by my brain doesn't work; it's shutting down already. Who's the guy? Who was led the great Scottish Reformation? John Knox. There we go. He's an elder. They're very good. John Knox. The great prayer of John Knox, his funeral prayer of John Knox, talks about how God's afflicting providence often lays us low. We don't talk like that, do we, normally? Do we think of God's providence ever being afflicting? It can be. But behind that affliction is a God who loves you and who cares for you, who leads you through every step of life in a way that will do something which is best for you. As Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by God by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? That when we go through trials, when we have awful things happen to us, when our life is made bitter by the afflicting providence of God, God hasn't forgotten us. He's not punishing us. He's not being mean to us. He's not pushing us away. He's drawing us near. He's working out all things for our good, that he loves us. Brothers and sisters, learn to trust in this God, because we read the gospel in these words. For God didn't even spare his own son, but he freely offered him up for you. And now with him, how will he not also freely give you all things? The all things may not be immediate departure from the pain you're suffering. It may not be relief that you're begging for right now. But what you do have is the promise that a God who wouldn't even spare his son is working out all things for your good. And he loves you. And he will take care of you. The story of Ruth is a story of how Naomi is cared for by a God who, yes, afflicted her life with events that she was not ready for, but ultimately redeemed her and Ruth by his loving kindness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us from the book of Ruth the lessons we need to learn. Teach us, Father, that you are a God who is always there for us, who can always be trusted. And help us, Father, to see you in the ordinary and everyday events of life, so that our hearts will be trained to praise you, that our minds will be ready to see your hand at work. Oh, Father, you know how we are. Our minds are easily slip into worldly thinking. We can quickly think things just happen by circumstance, happenstance, by blind luck. But, Father, we know this not to be true, that all things are orchestrated by your sovereign hand. So, Father, show us how your sovereign hand is always good to us, and that you will bless us in the end, even though for a while it may hurt. Father, do this for us so that we would learn to praise your name, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's stand and praise our God together.